I'm excited today to continue my series on the man known as Elijah. If you guys enjoyed this, I've enjoyed this. I'll be real with you. This is fun for me. This is fun preaching. Sometimes preaching's not fun. Can I just be an honest man with you for a moment? Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it takes a lot of trying to connect things. But when you go to a man and you preach from the Old Testament on somebody like Elijah, I just feel like you just kind of sit back and let it preach itself sometimes. And it's a lot of fun, and I've really enjoyed it. Last week, we got to the top of Mount Carmel. Not Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel. I have been to the top of Mount Carmel. There was no caramel at the top. But it was a really great view. And so we kind of left the story hanging last week. And because today is Generation Sunday, and we have, man, come on. Can we thank the Lord for all the kids in the house? Because today is Generation Sunday, I thought I would employ some help to help me preach this message. So if you turn your attention to the screen, we've got a video to bring this message to life for you.
Elijah told King Ahab to
take your 450 prophets and more to meet me on Mount Carmel.
And they said to the 400 prophets of Baal, kill two bulls and lay them on the altars.
And don't set a fire. The God who answers by fire, he is God.
So Elijah said, pray to Baal, and if he brings fire to it, he is God. But if my God brings fire to it, he is God.
So they danced and shouted, Baal! Baal! But he didn't come. And then Elijah was just kind of making fun of him and said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he can do it. Shout a little louder.
Maybe he's on the computer.
450 prophets started to say, it's your turn. And
when it was Elijah's turn, he told the 450 prophets of Baal to pour
one vase of water, but they did it three times.
And he quietly prayed. So did you know the prophets of Baal shouted and danced all around? But then he just quietly prayed.
Lord, answer so these people will know that you, oh God.
Fire went falling from heaven. Boom!
And consumed the bowl, the water, and the altar.
The Israelites said, the Lord, he is God.
This God is the real God.
The Lord is the true God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God.
I guess we can just be done, right? I mean, that's it. That's it right there. Now, give me a few minutes, and I'll hopefully I won't mess up the great job that they did. Yeah, didn't they do a good job? Give it up for them one more time. The title of today's message is "The Fire Still Falls." The fire still falls. Now, if you are in Kids House. And if you are in the house, let's get them all involved. How about it, Pastor Paul? Where are you at, Miss Lori? I saw you walk. There you go. Okay. So every time, all right, kids house, wave at me. House students, wave at me. Hi. Yeah. All right. So every time I say the word fire today, I want you to make fire hands and go. Can you do that? All right. Let's try it. The fire still falls. All right, let's try it one more time. The fire still falls. All right. I like it. You guys ready? Yeah. Father, as we get into this word, God, I pray that you would continue to speak, and Lord, that we would leave this place changed by the fire that is still falling. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, point number one. I'm gonna try to just go and just put it out there, and you got to get it as I put it down. Is that a deal? Deal, Miss Leah? All right. Point number one. Some altars, say some altars, still make a lot of noise. So that's what happened here in the days of Elijah. Elijah dictates the terms of this challenge to the prophets of Baal. You've got 450 prophets who serve Baal. You have even more that serve Asherah. And then you have one prophet of the Lord God. And the prophets of Baal go first. And in case you missed a few weeks ago, Baal is what the Canaanites refer to as the storm god. And so in order for this altar, this sacrifice to catch on fire, the assumption is since Baal is the god of storms, maybe he would send a huge lightning strike and fire, would occur on the altar. And so every advantage in this agreement, Elijah is giving it to the prophets of Baal. And he has taken upon himself every disadvantage. That way, when and if the fire, y'all are giving up on me already, okay? Yeah, come on, help them out, adults. When and if the fire, there we go, does fall, there would be no mistaking that God, at least somebody's God, did it. And so, just kind of paraphrasing verse 26, the Bible says that they prepared the bull, they started praying, and they prayed from morning until noon. And they prayed, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And they kept on praying, and they kept on praying. And the Bible says that nothing happened, so they started dancing around the altar. I was going to ask Max before service if he would give us a demonstration of what that looked like. I'm just kidding. I didn't ask him until right now. He probably would have said yes if I gave him some warning, right? They started dancing around the altar. And around noontime, Elijah, this is one of my favorite parts in the entire Bible. Elijah starts making fun of him. He says, maybe you should shout a little louder. He says, maybe Baal's daydreaming. Maybe he's just not really paying attention to the life that's going on around. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a little nappy. He just got tuckered out doing all those Baal things. And so now he's taking a little nap. Maybe somebody should go wake him up from his little nap. And then my favorite one, you heard Magnolia bring this one to light. Maybe he's in the bathroom. This week, if tell me God's not real, this week, the Babylon Bee, I don't know what you feel about them, but this is amazing. They made this post on social media. Baal returns from the bathroom to find all of his prophets dead. The Lord is in this message. I could not screen capture that and bring it to you today. And so the prophets of Baal are doing all this, and then Elijah starts making fun of them. I mean, straight up making fun of them. And then you'd think that's pretty crazy, but then it gets even crazier. This is what the Bible says in verse 28 through 29. So they started to shout louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. Have you ever talked to something or someone who was not listening to you? Got any golfers in the house? Come on, raise your hand. You ever talked to that golf ball? A little Happy Gilmore coming to mind. It's your home, right? Why don't you want to go to your home? Anybody in the house ever talked to another car in traffic? Can you please just go? Yeah? do you not see that the light is green? Why do you not want to get where you're going? That's the one I always say. Why do you hate where you're going? Kids in the house, raise your hand, kids. You ever talk to a video game? Yeah, or adults, I guess. You ever talk to a video game? Parents, you ever talk to one of your kids? Come on, that was good. A little too close to home, maybe. The Bible says that the prophets of Baal yelled for hours. They danced their feet off. They even cut themselves, and nothing happened. You know why nothing happened? Because no one was listening. You see, the gods of our day, you know, we don't have names for them like Baal or Asherah. We have other names for them. They don't ask for animal sacrifices. They don't ask for us to cut ourselves, but they do ask for our attention. They do demand our peace. They often cost us our marriages, and they often drive us to let go of our integrity. And we do, in essence, the same thing the prophets of Baal did, trying to find something in this world to give us the satisfaction, the peace, and the joy that only God can give us. We don't maybe shout or dance or cut, but we do say things like, if I would just try a little bit harder, if I would just be willing to give up a little bit more to achieve this dream that I have imagined, that if I will get this dream, this thing, this one day win, if I can just work harder, if I can just give up a little bit more so that I can get to this thing, whatever this thing is, if I can achieve this goal or have this certain amount of money or have this certain position or whatever it may be, then I will be happy and then I can relax, then I can have joy. Or maybe things in life have just kept on happening, and so your God is not the God of achievement, but your God has now become the God of numbing yourself with more stuff or more food or more alcohol or more entertainment. Because so many things in life that you depended on for happiness, you have discovered they don't actually make me happy, and I don't actually have control over them, but I do have control over the things in my house. I do have control over the food in my pantry. I do have control over what I can put in my body to help me forget. I do have control over that account on my TV that I can watch and zone out for hours upon hours and not think about all these other things that I can't control. You see, the gods of our age may not go by Baal or Asherah, but they do go by other names. Are we okay? The problem is, we keep looking, and this isn't an everybody else problem, this is a church problem, this is a Christian problem, this is an us problem. We keep looking from the life that only Jesus can give from gods who aren't alive and have no life to offer. No amount of money can bring you peace and joy. No amount of time off can give you the rest that you really need. No amount of sex can, and I know kids are in the house, so don't ask questions, can fill that hole in your heart. Only God can do that. Only God can truly meet you where you are and give you the fulfillment that you are really looking for. But the greatest deception of the enemy, and it's found in this word, more. The greatest deception of the enemy is if you could just get more of and then fill in the blank, then you'd be happy. Then you'd be content. But you know, I've lived that race. I've gotten more of whatever, only to find out that once I got more of whatever I wanted more of something else. I want more. Because until I recognize that the only way I'm going to have fulfillment, the only way I'm going to have joy, the only way I'm going to have peace is not by things out here getting better, it's by things in here getting better. And some of you, man, I have so much compassion for you and so much sympathy for you because you were living in a battle right now. You were living in a season right now of difficulty. You were living in a season right now of pressure and pain where you are struggling in different capacities in your life. And I feel like what you need to hear today is not, oh, okay, So I want to give you confidence that God hears your prayers and God is going to meet you and answer your prayers because I believe God wants to do that for you. How many are thankful for the testimony we heard from Amanda? You know, Amanda and I were talking when her mom first got the diagnosis, and I'm probably going to botch what I'm about to say, but I remember you telling me one of the most profound things that I've ever heard anybody say. You said something along the lines of, I know that God's going to get glory from this, even if he doesn't heal my mom, because my mom's going to grow closer in relationship to Jesus through this. And see, that's so, there's so much wisdom in that, because a lot of times God allows us to go through the things that we're going through, not just so that he can answer the prayer, but so that we can find out that he is the answer, even if the prayer doesn't get answered. Does that make sense? That he is the source, even if he doesn't bring the solution. Because sometimes, even if God gives you the thing that you want, even if God makes the bad thing better, even if God were to provide the sustenance that you've been asking for, a lot of times there's still something in here that's messed up and missing. Okay, I'm going to move on. Are we okay? Verse 30, Elijah called to the people. He said, come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Say that word, repaired. Some altars have to be rebuilt. It's important to notice that the text tells us that Elijah had to repair the altar. That means there was an altar already there, that somebody before Elijah had built an altar to God on Mount Carmel, and somebody else, again, before Elijah, probably some of Jezebel's people, had sought to tear it down. Now, some of you in the house today, you have not abandoned God. You love God. You care for God. You care about the things of God. And you want to live for God, but your altar has gotten torn down at some point in life by a season that you've endured, or maybe even by a season that you are currently enduring, by a loss that you face, by a betrayal, by burnout, by a marriage that took everything you had, by a job that you allowed to consume your very soul, anger that you never fully released, or unforgiveness that you never let go of, or maybe even a pain that you never truly healed from. And through the process of life, look at your neighbor and say, sometimes life happens. You have taken an altar in your heart that was dedicated to the Lord, and you still love God, and you still want to live for God, but that fire for God is not there like it used to be, because you've allowed life, look at your neighbor and say, sometimes life happens. You've allowed life to happen to you instead of you happening to life. You've been a victim and not walked in your victor mentality that Jesus died on the cross to give you. You've made up your mind that you are victim to the circumstances in your life, but since that you can't control them, you are nothing more than a recipient of what life does to you. And I have news for you. That is not true. Yes, there are a lot of things in this life that I cannot control. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know if there's going to be any cheese left when I go to make my burger. I don't know. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. In all sincerity, I have no idea, and you have no idea. But if I tie my faith in God to what happens to me, can I just be straight up honest with you? If you tie your faith in God, your trust in God, to what happens to you, you will always be disappointed. You will always be let down. Always. Now, I hope you feel encouraged. But if you will tie your faith in God to what he has done for you through Jesus, and you would say to yourself, like the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content in every situation and season that I face. Come on, Drake's nodding his head because he can quote this for Bible quiz. I see you back there with that hair shaking. He says, I've learned to be content. Paul, he said, I know what it's like to live with a lot. I know what it's like to live with a little. I know what it's like to be well fed, and I know what it's like to be hungry. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot of good, nice things, and I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have friends who love me, and I know what it's like to be betrayed by those who I thought would die for me. He says, I know what it's like, but I have learned. Philippians 4:13. Some of y'all think it means you can dunk a basketball. Can I tell you, I ain't never dunking an official size basketball, okay? Official size goal basketball. That's not happening. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Has nothing to do with you accomplishing your dreams for your life, but it has everything to do with you being able to endure through every season so that you can accomplish the dreams that God has for your life. God's dreams for your life are so much better, so much bigger, so much grander than you could ever dream for your life. God's dream for your life is not to have a good day. Lord Jesus, as I go out the door today, I pray that you would bless me as I go. I pray that I would have a good... Shut up! I'm talking to myself because I pray like that sometimes too. Can I just be real with you? My wife's heard me do it. I feel the Lord in this, and I'm sorry, Max, I'm just going off again. Leah, I'll try, okay? I'll try my best. Make sure that girl gets a hamburger even if I go alone. No cheese. I think the truth is God is too often insulted by our small, tiny, insignificant, self-centered, dreamless, visionless, heartless prayers. God protect me. God provide for me. God help me. God heal me. I'm not saying these are bad things to pray. But what about God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your fire. Set me on fire. Do it again. So that the world can watch me burn for you. You see, we've come. Hey, my phone, babe. I'm totally, 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 totally off my notes. You guys okay? I saw this on social media. I don't know if it's true or not, but, you know, here we are. This is a baptism questionnaire from a church in South Asia. Anybody seen this? Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessings of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus? It's a different perspective, isn't it? You know, we shop for churches the way we shop for underwear. When there are people in other parts of the world and people all throughout human history who have lost it all for giving their lives to Jesus. And yet we talk about struggling to maintain our faith because we're going through a difficult season. Now, I am not trying to belittle difficult seasons. Is that okay? Do you hear my heart? But I am saying that at some point, if we're going to really have this faith in Christ change us, our perspective on it has to shift. Our thought process about it has to shift. God doesn't call me to himself so that he can give me all the desires of my heart. He calls me to himself so that he can become the desires of my heart. Amen. Some of you, you've allowed life, you've allowed circumstances, you've allowed pain, you've allowed grief, you've allowed even shame that you might be carrying from your past to tear down the altar in your heart to God. And you walk in here, and you feel like you got nothing to build with. God did not ask Elijah to start from nothing. He asked him to repair what was already there. And so, in verse 31, again, I'm paraphrasing, Elijah took 12 stones to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he rebuilt, say the word rebuilt. the altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He put the wood on the altar. He cut up the bull. He laid the bull on the wood. And then he told everybody, he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it over everything. Now, I want you to remember, as I say this line from the story, remember that they have been in a drought for over 3 years. They're 9.5 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. And all the rivers have run dry. He said, fill up 4 jars with water and pour it over everything. And so they did. And then he said, do it again. And then they did it again. And then he said, do it one more time. So the 12 jars of water soaked the offering. They soaked the wood and it filled up the trench. So we've got to ask ourselves a question. Where did the water come from? And here's what I think is happening in this moment. I think that the people of Israel who witnessed the prophets of Baal do all the things that they were doing and got no response from heaven started to realize maybe we've been putting our faith in the wrong God. I think this is the first inkling of faith that they started to have, not because of what God was doing, but because of what the false gods weren't able to do. They started to realize, well, maybe he's not going to be our source of joy. Maybe he's not going to be our source of peace. Maybe he can't do for us what we've been asking him to do. And so maybe this God of Elijah, this Yahweh, maybe he can do this for us. And so here's what I think happened. As all these people had gathered, they would have brought water with them. Where else would they have gotten it? They're on the top of a mountain. And this all happened in the course of an afternoon. And so the people start giving their water to Elijah. So much so that 12 jars of water get poured on over everything. And yeah, the very typical response of like, why did they do this? It's so that Elijah had soaked the offering so much that it could remove all doubt that when and if fire did fall, that thank you, I almost forgot it, that God did it, right? It had to be God. But I also think God is asking the people to be part of the miracle that they're about to see. I think Elijah is saying, hey, listen, something really spectacular is going to happen. But in order for God to do what he wants to do, it's going to cost you something. I mean, at this point in time in history, water has got to be incredibly valuable. It's going to cost you something. You've got to put something on this altar yourself to watch God move in a great way. Elijah's already told them the drought's going to end, but they still haven't even seen a cloud. That's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. And so they begin to give their water. This was their first act of faith and obedience. They're starting to believe. Come on, say amen. Verse 36, at the time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and he prayed. This is 41 words in Hebrew. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Here's point number 3, some altars catch fire. Thank you. 450 prophets shouted for hours and hours. Elijah prayed 41 words. No yelling, no theatrics, no manipulation, no manufactured emotion, just a reminder and a request. Look at your neighbor and say, a reminder and a request. As Elijah's praying, the first thing he does is he reminds the people of the covenant. You say, well, he's talking to God. Yeah, but he's talking in front of people. How many of you have ever been encouraged by somebody else's prayer that you heard them pray? They weren't talking to you, but you heard them talking, and you were encouraged by the words that they were saying. Elijah isn't reminding God of the covenant. Elijah is reminding the people of the covenant. He is reminding the people that God is, he is your God, and you are his people. And then he has a request. His requests are threefold. That God would be known as God. That Yahweh would be known as the Lord. Secondly, that Elijah would that the people would know that Elijah is his servant. And thirdly, that the hearts of the people would be turned back to God. And then verse 38, the Bible says immediately. Say that word immediately. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, and it burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And I love this sentence. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Talk about a sign from God. The prophets of Baal shouted and shouted and nothing happened. Elijah prayed 41 simple words and immediately God answers by fire. How many of you know that, thank you, that Lori told me this is going to happen. Yeah, but y'all are killing it. How many of you know that the difference in this situation wasn't the volume of Elijah's prayer? It wasn't even the one who was doing the praying, but rather it was the one that was being prayed to. That's what made the difference. And then verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." And if you remember verse 21 last week, Elijah asked them this question, how long are you going to keep hobbling or limping between these two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, serve him. In verse 21, one of the most haunting verses in the entire Bible, and the people were completely silent. Those same silent people aren't so silent anymore. They cried out, "The Lord, He is God." Here's the truth. Fire, I'm gonna say it again, fire falls on sacrifice. Always has, always will. Today, it's Generation Sunday, it's Memorial Day Sunday, but also today is Pentecost Sunday. 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of 120 people 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven who were gathering together to pray. 120 of them in this upper room. And they're waiting because that's what Jesus told them to do. He said, "Wait for the promise that I'm going to send." They're waiting, they're praying, they're obeying. This is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, look at your neighbor and say, "Suddenly." A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can we thank all of our kids and adults who helped us with our fire illustration? Yeah. You can be done, or you can keep going. That's fine. Try to catch this, though. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, fire fell on the altar. But under the New Covenant in the New Testament, fire does not fall on the altar. Fire falls in the altar. The sacrifice doesn't get consumed. The sacrifice gets filled. At Mount Sinai, when they celebrated the very first Pentecost, it happened when Moses was coming off the mountain. And it actually was a feast to commemorate the giving of the law, when God wrote the law on tablets of stone. And as Moses comes down the mountain, he sees that the people of God, that God had just rescued from the land of Egypt, who had been slaves for 400 years, he sees that these people, in his absence, have decided to turn to another God besides the Lord God. And they have built for themselves a golden calf. And I find this very interesting when Moses begins to question his brother Aaron, who was the high priest. He says, "Aaron, how did this happen?" And Aaron says, "Well, the people gave me all their gold, all their jewelry, and I threw it into this fire and out popped this calf." That's what he says. It's a wild story. And on that day, God wrote the law. But also on that day, a golden calf was worshipped, and 3,000 people died under the hand of God's judgment. In Acts 2, as they are celebrating and remembering the same feast 50 days after Passover. Pentecost is just a Greek word that essentially means 50 days. That's all it means. A lot of people hear the word Pentecost and they have a lot of opinions about it. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. I just want you to understand it's just a word. It just means 50. It just means 50 days. That's all it means. So they're gathering together in the same place that they've been gathering in this upper room. And I had the privilege of going there several months ago. It was incredible. It was actually where the first church, the first Christian church existed as well. And right under it is the tomb of King David. Incredible place to see and to look at and to be there in the flesh. Such a privilege. And so they're gathering there, and my assumption is they had been gathering there every day after Jesus left. This is also the room where they would have had the Last Supper with Jesus, where they would have had that time together, the same place. And so they've probably been gathering there on and off again for the last 50 days. And they're just doing what they've been doing for well over a month, going on 2 months now. And they're praying and they're just living life together. And then suddenly, say suddenly. Because here's the thing. I just want you to hear this, because that's how God always seems to work, right? It's never when you're looking for the miracle that God shows up with the miracle. It's when you go back for the seventh, for the scan, the third scan after only 7 treatments, and you don't really have any great expectation that all of a sudden, suddenly God has shown up and God has shown out and God has done something miraculous. It's not when you're looking for the miracle. It's when you're just looking to do what you know He told you to do. I'm a lot more excited than y'all are today. That's all right. I'll be excited without you. Let's go. The Bible says 120 of them were gathered. They were praying. And suddenly, a sound. Not a sight, but a sound. Like a violent wind came from heaven. You see, the very first Pentecost, the law was written on tablets of stone. In this Pentecost, the law was written on the hearts of humans, fulfilling a 700-year-old prophecy given by Jeremiah that day will come when God will put His law on His people's hearts and they will call Him their God and that He will call them His people. And like how in the Old Testament at the very, very first Pentecost, 3,000 people died because they put their faith in a false God. On this day, 3,000 people were saved. You see, they got filled with the Spirit. They started speaking in other tongues. What was happening is they were speaking, and you can go read it in Acts chapter 2. They were not speaking in angelic tongues at this point. They were speaking in languages known to humans. They were speaking in Greek and Aramaic and all these other languages from all around, because you had all these people coming to the temple to celebrate Pentecost. And so they're on their way to the temple and they're in this room and they start shouting and proclaiming the mysteries of God in people's own language. The Bible says not just in their languages, but in their accents. Very understandable. And they said, man, how are they doing this? And Peter stands up and he starts to preach. And the same Peter who literally 50 days earlier, 3 times, denied that he even knew who Jesus was. But now he has experienced the resurrection power of God. And he's been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he stands up and he starts to preach. And he starts to proclaim the truth of the gospel of God. And 3,000 people on the very first day of the church are saved. Tell me God is not in the details. You see, same God, same fire, but a new altar. What we learn from Mount Carmel is that fire falls on sacrifice, but Pentecost teaches us that the sacrifice that God is looking for is no longer a bull, a goat, a dove, but the sacrifice God is looking for, it's you and me. And so the question that we've got to answer today, The most important question we'll ever really answer is, will I become an altar for him to live in? Some of you came in with a torn down altar. Would you stand? You came in with a torn down altar. Can I tell you very respectfully, you do not need a new move of God in your life. We pray this kind of stuff all the time. God, if you would just move again. God, if we could just have another Pentecost. God's not giving another Pentecost. It's already happened. The Spirit's already here. What's different for you potentially is not God, but is it, are you willing to be an altar for his Spirit to rest on? We don't need another move of God. We need a new surrender to the God who's already moved. I don't know about you, but I want to be an altar for God to live in. I'm not up here just preaching words to you, trying to pump you up. That's not working. This up here, you say I look excited. It's because I have to live with this stuff all week, and I don't get to talk to nobody except Kristen about it. And she's like, I can't wait for Sunday. And then I do it again next week. Something else. Will you be the altar that his Spirit, that his fire, come on one more time, that his fire can live in and live on? Can we give him a new surrender today? Can we, with the people of Israel at Mount Carmel, proclaim the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. Here's what I want to ask you to do on this Generation Sunday. If you're here with your family, kids, I want you to get to your parents. If you are here by yourself, I want you to find some other people. And I want you to get with them. But I want us to make circles around this auditorium today. I want us to get together with one another today, and we're going to pray. Go ahead, start moving now. Go ahead. Husbands, get with your wives. Children, get with your parents. If you're here without anybody else, you guys get together with one another. Don's going to lead us. And here's my ask for you, is that you would make it your prayer today. God, help me to be an altar for you, for your fire, for your Spirit to live on. Go ahead, Don.